See, all, it's open in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 13 tonight. Just say one quick word of clarification, and so our students and young people aren't too confused. There is no fireside chat tonight, actually. It's next Sunday night, so it was on the calendar at one point for tonight, but we have changed it recently, so for Jack and Will and Claire, you can rest assured it's next Sunday night. Not tonight. All right, last week we were at the end of chapter 12 here, Abram's trip down to Egypt during this time of famine, and we saw it was not Abram's finest hour. Abram, the great man of faith, had fallen into a period of faithlessness, and yet we saw that God was faithful to him despite that. Well, tonight, and I think I said this last week, Abram goes back and forth. He's good, he's bad. He's good, he's bad. Well, tonight he's good. He's a hero in the faith again. For us as he makes this return back to Canaan from Egypt. So we're going to look here at the entirety of chapter 13. Let's hear God's word. And Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. May God bless his word to us tonight. I was once pointed to a video online of a man preaching on the street in Jerusalem. And, of course, as a Christian, this man was trying to get the Jewish people of Jerusalem to see that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, that he is the one in whom they are to believe. But the people who heard him preaching were not that happy with what he was saying. And it's a fascinating video. I'm sure you could find it online even today. People were irate with this man as he was preaching. They were yelling at him. They were getting up in his face. Someone even kicked him. And within the 11-minute video, the man had been spit on 10 times by people who were so disgusted with what he was telling them. And yet, amazingly, the preacher didn't retaliate, didn't get mad, didn't say anything back, but just kept preaching the gospel to these people. And it's one of those things where when you watch it, you can't help but think to yourself, how's he doing this? Right? I've never been spit in the face. I'm not sure how I would respond if someone spit in my face. But here's this man dealing with all of this opposition, and yet he's remaining firm and not getting mad in any way. And it dawned on me, the man could do this because he was not walking by sight, he was walking by faith. And that is, despite what was going on at the moment, right? He was living his life not based on those things. He was living his life based on the fact that what the Bible says is true. What the Bible says is Jesus is the Messiah. They are sinful people, and they need his salvation. And so no matter what these people were going to do to him, he was going to remain firm to what God's word said, and that was going to shape what he did in his life. And as we come to Abram tonight, making this return down in the south to Egypt, coming back up to Canaan, that's exactly what we see Abram doing. Not preaching on the street in Jerusalem, that's not the point, but walking by faith and not by sight. And what we need to learn from this passage tonight is that Abram is given to us as a good example of how we should walk, how we should live our lives, that we too would walk by faith. And while that seems like an impossible thing to do, we need to remember that it is possible for us as believers in Christ. And so as we look at this passage tonight, here's the main point for us to take from it. We need to know that God's people are to walk by faith and not by sight. And knowing that Jesus did this for us, we should seek to do the same. And so let's look at the passage. Now, the first thing we need to consider is that when you fall into sin, you need to get back on the right path. So, in our past studies, what have we seen about Abram? Abram started off strong. So the call of God came to him when he was living in his hometown, told, leave your family, leave your hometown, go to this land, Abram, where I'm going to show you. And Abram did that. He did exactly that, and he was commended for doing that. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And yet, as we saw last week, it wasn't too much longer when Abram seemed to have forgotten all of the promises. And so took this journey down to Egypt, which he shouldn't have done, and started taking matters into his own hands rather than trusting the Lord. And as we saw, started living in faithlessness rather than faithfulness. He became distrustful of God, as if God had lost his power. And there's a cycle we'll see in the life of Abram, as there's a cycle in all of our lives to see, where now Abram, as we're coming into chapter 13, we realize that he didn't stay in that place of sin for long. He didn't stay in his faithlessness for long. But rather, if you look back at the ending of chapter 12, Pharaoh rebuked Abram. We looked at that last week. Right? Pharaoh rebuked him, and really God was rebuking Abram through Pharaoh, and that had an effect on him. So now, having been rebuked by God through Pharaoh, Abram left Egypt, and now he's going back up to Canaan, where he should have stayed all along. So chapter 13, verse 1, we're told, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And the south was the Negev. It was the southernmost portion of Canaan. And if you look back at chapter 12, verse 9, it was where Abram was before he had left to go down to Egypt. And if you look again in chapter 13, verse 2 tells us, Abram's returning to Canaan, a very rich man. And remember, that's what these are the riches that Pharaoh gave him when he was down there. They treated him very well. So now he's coming back a rich man. We'll see that those riches will cause him problems here from not too long from now. All right, but he's not just coming back to Canaan with more riches, but he's actually going back to a specific part of Canaan. And in particular, he went back to the altar that he had built before he went to Egypt. Look at verses 3 and 4. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You may remember, this is what Abram did when he first got to Canaan. He traveled through parts of the land, and he started building up altars, marking out the land as belonging to God, and calling on the Lord in worship. And now, having left Egypt, we're told that's what Abram went back to Canaan to do. Right? He's now going back to these altars he built. Now he's going back to calling on the name of the Lord. And what we're being shown here is Abram's repentant heart. That as Abram was getting himself, putting himself back on the right path. I'm sure there's been a time in your life where you were driving somewhere and then realized all of a sudden, this isn't where I'm supposed to go. Right? This has happened to me before. What do you do in these circumstances? Right? Hit the gas and just keep going in the wrong direction? No. Pull off to the side of the road and just sit there and sulk, wishing you hadn't done it? Maybe, but you shouldn't, right? No, you figure out, what should I have done? You turn around, you get back right on the right road as fast as you can. And that's exactly what Abram is doing here. Right? He realizes that he was wrong in what he had done, and now he's getting back on the right road. He's going back to where he left off, if you want to think of it that way, before he went to Egypt, that place where he should have been all along. On the back of your outline, I think I've given you a quote from commentator R. Kent Hughes. He says of Abram about this, he says, his journey from Egypt to the Negev to Bethel was apparently a conscious pilgrimage through which he desired to recapture his previous walk with God, because he ultimately returned to the altar where he first called on the name of the Lord. And what we're being taught here is that that is what we should do when we fall into any kind of sin as well. Right? Whether we've distrusted the Lord, whether we've committed an act of immorality, all right, whatever it is, once we realize we're on the wrong road, as it were, we're not to keep driving on it. We're not to keep living in that sin. No. Right? We're also not to park on the side of the road and despair that we fell into the sin, but rather we're to turn the car around, as it were, and get immediately back on the right road. As we see here with Abram, you're to get on the path you were on before you missed the turn, right? Before you went in the wrong direction. So when you fall into sin, you need to get back on the right path. Well, as we see secondly on the outline, being on the right path means that you walk by faith. It means that you walk by faith. So if you look here at the passage, verse 5, we're told that Lot accompanied Abram on his return to Canaan. And as we're told back in chapter 11, verse 31, Lot had actually left Ur of the Chaldeans with Abram in the beginning. So Lot had been with Abram all along, down to Canaan, down to Egypt, now back up to Canaan. And we're told here that like Abram, Lot returned back to Canaan a much richer man. Right? That Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. Okay, so both Abram and Lot, wealthy men, lot of earthly possessions, back in Canaan. They had their families, they had their servants, they had their livestock. And while you would think this would be quite a blessing for these two men, it actually led to quite a problem for these two men. Now, verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Right? So now they have so many animals, that's great, that's a sign of wealth, but there's not enough grass for them to eat. There's not enough water for them to drink, because remember, as he says in verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were still dwelling in the land. Presumably, they had marked out all the good pasturage and all the good water for their own animals. So there's whatever's left over, there's not enough for all of Abram's animals and all of Lot's animals. And so what happened? A fight ensued between the herdsmen of the two men, verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Right? They're fighting over who's going to get this, who's not. In a lot of ways, it reminds me of young kids at a birthday party all fighting over the two pieces of cake that have the most icing on them. Right? Not all the pieces of cake have all the blue icing, but all the kids want the pieces of cake that have all the blue icing. And this is what is happening here. The herdsmen, they're fighting over the best water and pasturage that's available. And yet we're told amazingly, Abram would have none of this striving. Verse 8. Right, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Lot, this is shameful. We're brothers. We're in the same family. Why are we fighting here? Right, this shouldn't be the case. And so not wanting there to be division between them, not wanting to bring shame on their family and upon the Lord, Abram then said to Lot, verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Right, so wanting to calm the storm between the herdsmen, Abram offered Lot whatever piece of land he wanted. If Lot wanted the best of Canaan, Abram said, you can have it. Right? Whatever Lot wanted, Abram was going to give it to him. And here we have to understand, Abram was not being the birthday boy who was saying, fine, you take the piece of cake with the most icing, whatever, as long as we can stop having this argument. That's not the point. Right? But rather here, he loves his nephew, that's clear. But more importantly, Abram is now walking by faith, and so he knows that he doesn't have to have the best piece of land for himself. Remember, the entirety of Canaan had been promised to Abram not long before this. Abram was older than Lot as well. So if anyone deserved to have the best piece of land in Canaan, it was not Lot, it was Abram. But in Abram's mind, and this is what we need to especially understand here, that didn't matter anymore. And why didn't that matter to Abram? Because now Abram's faith was back in the Lord and in his promises. As Alan Ross explains, he says, Abram knew that God meant what he had said. And so it mattered little what Lot chose for now. Right? The Canaanites and the Perizzites, they're still living in the land. And even if Lot took all the best parts of the land, it didn't matter. Because Abram was now secure in his faith. God was going to give him the entirety of the land. That all of this would be his eventually, no matter what appeared to be the case at the moment. You see, Abram learned his lesson from going down to Egypt. He had been rebuked. He learned his lesson. And so he's not taking matters into his own hands. He's not saying, no, Lot, God gave me the land. You get out of here. It's all mine. No, he doesn't have to. He knows that God is faithful and that God will give him what he's promised him. And so Abram is walking by faith and living by the promises of God. And what we're to see from this is that is exactly how God wants you and me to live today as well. Now, you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 when the Syrians were about to make an attack on Israel. The prophet Elisha and his servant woke up one morning, they looked out the window, and behold, they're surrounded by horses and chariots, and the servant cried out to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Right? What is going to happen to us?" He was frightened. And yet Elisha was calm and cool and collected, not scared at all. But why? Because he can see the invisible. He could see that, yes, the Syrian army, they were around them, they were surrounding him, but he also could see that the Lord's army was greater and the Lord's army was also surrounding them. And that's how he could stand firm in the faith. He saw the unseen, and that's how we are to live. With the eyes of faith, God wants us to see the unseen, as it were, and act accordingly. And that's why God has given us the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. As we learn of the great men and the women of the past who lived by faith, lived according to the promises of God, we are to live by faith, not living by what we see, by what we feel, by what we think, by what we experience, but living by what God has promised to us in His written word. Right? And so that means we're not to let our circumstances affect us. We're not to let what we see with our physical eyes control what we believe or do, but rather, as we sang earlier in Psalm 112, we're to remain firm in the Lord, trusting in Him. All right, so just as we see here with Abram, as we deal with sin and trials and difficulties and hard providences, as we've prayed about tonight, we're called to live by the promises of God. We're called to walk by faith. And as we see thirdly on the outline, we should walk by faith. Why? Because walking by sight is perilous. It's perilous. So as we just saw, when the strife existed between the two groups of herdsmen, Abram offered Lot whatever piece of land he wanted, saying he would go elsewhere. Well, as the text continues, Moses goes on to tell us about the choice that Lot made in verses 10 and 11. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So Lot says, okay, he looks around. He sees a very fertile portion of land. He sees, as Moses says here, that everything was lush and fruitful. It was like the Garden of Eden that had all these rivers watering it. It was like Egypt, where Abram had just found food in a time of famine. And so Lot looks over and he says, that looks like the best that Canaan has to offer. Right? This will give us everything that we need, all the water, all the grass, everything we need to survive. And so desiring that fruitful land for himself, Lot says, I choose that. Right? That's what I want, leaving something certainly less than ideal for his uncle, who's the heir of the heir of the promise. And what we're given here is a contrast to what we just saw in Abram. We're here now, Lot is not walking by faith, Lot is walking by sight. In other words, Lot made his choice not based on the promises of God, but based on what his physical eyes could behold. It was a decision, to quote one author, that was based on appearance only. It was an earthly-minded decision that cared only about the physical, worldly benefits that would come to him. J.C. Ryle says of this, he chose by sight and not by faith. He asked no counsel of God to preserve him from mistakes. He looked to the things of time and not of eternity. He thought of his worldly profit and not of his soul. He considered only what would help him in this life. And while that may have provided an abundance of food and water for him and his animals, it also put him in great peril. Because what are we told in verse 10? The plain of Jordan, which is what he picked, was also where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And as we're told in verse 12, Lot did not just live nearby those cities, but he actually pitched his tent as far as Sodom. He lived in Sodom. And Sodom, as we know, it was an exceedingly wicked and sinful place. These were the sinners of the sinners, the evil of the evil. They were worse than the rest. And yet here's righteous Lot, as he's described for us in 2 Peter 2:7, living among them. And not only did that bring him and his family close to the influence of these wicked people, it also almost got him killed in their destruction, as we'll see later in Genesis. And you see, what God wants us to see here is that it was all because he made a decision based on what his eyes could behold, an earthly-minded, selfish, God-ignoring decision. Right? John Calvin says of this, Lot fancied that he was dwelling in paradise, but he was nearly plunged into the depths of hell. And we need to realize that's what will happen to us too if we walk by sight and not by faith. We may not lose our salvation, but we will put ourselves in a perilous situation. Some of you may remember back in 2016 where it was reported on the news that a little boy had fallen into the gorilla exhibit at the Cincinnati Zoo. And you can imagine being there, all the people witnessing this. Here's the gorilla, here's the little boy. People are frantic, they're screaming, because they realize if we don't get this boy out of here soon, this is not going to be a good situation. And thankfully, they got the boy out of there, right? But he was not unscathed. Because you don't get that close to a gorilla and come out uninjured. He certainly did not come out uninjured. And in a similar way, that's what walking by sight will do for you. It'll put you in a dangerous situation, and more likely than not, you will not come out of it uninjured in some way. And there are two ways that we can walk by sight that I want us to think about that will put us in such danger. The first is what we see here with Lot, and that is when you live your life based on earthly rather than heavenly considerations. So for instance, when you accept a job that has a pay raise, but that forces you to work on the Lord's day, that's walking by sight, not by faith. When you prioritize something like your education or your passion for sports or your family over your walk with the Lord, that's walking by sight, not by faith. In fact, anytime you make a decision or do something that does not primarily have the glory of Christ in your own spiritual well-being as well as that of others as at the top of the list, you're walking by sight and not by faith. And when you walk by sight in this way, you're always putting yourself in spiritual danger. It's like going to live in Sodom or going to be in a gorilla exhibit. What does Jesus say in Mark 8:36? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right, then the second way that we can walk by sight and not by faith is to live by circumstances rather than by God's promises. Right? So when you let your health disrupt your peace, your health problems disrupt your peace, when you let your struggles with sin lead you to despair, right? When your thoughts and actions are based on what's happening before your eyes without considering what is unseen, That's also walking by sight. And when you walk by sight in that way, it also leads to peril. Because whenever you're not living by God's promises, you're always exposing yourself to the attacks of Satan. And you're letting your hope and your joy and your obedience be stolen from you. It's as if you're asking for these problems to come into your life. But the point is, whichever way you walk by sight and not by faith, you may think you're better off, but you never are. And that's the trick of Satan. As we see here with Lot, he thought he was going to be so much better off. But he wasn't in any way. He put himself in great, great danger. And here God is saying, through the bad example of Lot, don't walk by sight. Don't walk by sight. Don't put yourself in that danger. But that's not the only reason we're given here to walk by faith. Because as we see fourthly, we should also walk by faith because it will eventually be replaced with real sight, which is amazing to think about. So let's look now at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." So this is after Lot and Abram had parted their ways. God says to Abram, look at the land all around you. And given his current location in Bethel, Abram would have been able to see quite a distance because Bethel was at a higher elevation than many other places at the time. So Abram could see a lot of the promised land. But it's not that God simply wanted Abram to notice the view around him, though of course it would have been striking, I'm sure, but rather it's because God wanted to reaffirm the promises that he had earlier made to Abram. As we've seen, two of the promises God made to Abram were land and descendants. And we'll see those promises come up many, many times in the next handful of chapters. And here in our passage, we see God repeating those same two promises to Abram again. In verse 15, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." So, Abram, as you look out, I want you to know everything you see, that's yours. I am giving it to you. And then in verse 16, God says, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Right? So, Abram, you're also going to be a great nation living in this land. You're going to have so many descendants, they'll be like the dust of the earth. We won't be able to count them. So despite the fact that the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they're living in the land, despite the fact that Abram's wife was still barren, right? That's what we're told back at the end of chapter 11, despite the fact that Abram had recently failed in his faith, God's promises still stood firm and secure for him, which is amazing. And you see, while that would have served as a means of strengthening Abram's faith, certainly there was more that God had in store for him. Because as the text continues, not only did God reaffirm these promises for him, he then told Abram, go out, actually walk through the land and explore it for yourself. Verse 17, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Now, remember, Abram had already walked through the land when he made his first journey from Haran down to the south before he went to Egypt. But he hadn't gone through all of it, presumably. And so God now tells him, go through all of it. Go everywhere. Investigate all of it. Explore all of it. Experience all of it. Both its length and its width. Go out and see it all. In other words, so not only did God allow Abram to behold the promised land from a distance at the hill in Bethel, he then also allowed Abram to go and experience the promised land up close and in person, even to live in it, as we see in verse 18. And even though Abram would never get to experience the promised land in its fullness, as Israel would in later years, this is a wonderful picture of the biblical truth that those who walk by faith today will eventually walk by sight in glory. So right now, we have to trust God's promises. We have to trust that heaven is waiting for us, that we will go to be with the Lord at death. That's what walking by faith means. We trust God. We trust what we cannot see, that he will be faithful to these promises. But we have to understand that if we are a believer, we will one day not have to trust anymore. We won't have to trust in the promises because the promises will have become a physical reality in our lives. And that's important for us to understand. Today, walking by sight is bad, but that doesn't mean that we will not walk by sight in a good way eventually. Because the Bible says that day is coming, when all the unseen realities in which we are trusting today will finally be seen with our own eyes, not just the eyes of faith. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So like Abram exploring the land, the day will come when Jesus will no longer be an unseen reality in whom we trust, but He will be a seen reality in whom we will experience. We will experience Him in flesh and blood. And the same will be true for the promise of heaven, as well as for every single promise that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. So we live by trusting in the unseen today, but one day we will see the unseen forever. I remember hearing an amazing story once about a woman who, after 21 years of being blind, regained her sight. Apparently, she was in a car accident in 1995, got some kind of injury, and went blind. And the doctors were never able to figure out why she went blind. So for the next 21 years, she lived in blindness because of that accident. But then one day, she had a fall and had to go get back surgery. And when she came out of the back surgery, she could see. And they couldn't figure out what this happened, but apparently something happened in her spine that, unbeknownst to them, when they went in to do the back surgery, they fixed. And so what would have been the emotions that lady would have felt? 21 years, you can't see a thing. You go into this surgery thinking you're going to have a better back. You come out, open your eyes, and boom, there's the world again. Can you imagine that? That'll be you. That will be you someday. Everything that's unseen now, the day will come. Everything's open. There's Christ in His glory. There are all the people of God. There's the new heavens and the new earth. There is the certainty of everything we've been trusting in. And that should encourage us to walk by faith today, because we're not going to be doing it forever. The day is coming when we will see the unseen. And so we need to walk by faith because it will eventually be replaced with real sight. And then as we see fifthly and finally on the outline, we need to walk by faith for these reasons, but also we can walk by faith because that's what Jesus did for us. And so as we've seen already, Abram went back and forth, trusted God, did not trust God, trusted God, did not trust God. Tonight we see him trusting God. Sorry to say, it's not going to be long. We're going to see him not trusting God again. This is going to happen. And this is because, as R. Kent Hughes puts it, Abram was like us. He was the paradoxical mixture of self-centered reliance and trust in God. And that's who we are today, right? A mixture of faith and lack of faith. Right? But this is not like Christ. And we talked about this last week, didn't we? Where Jesus never failed in his faith. He always walked by faith. And that is in everything Jesus did throughout the entirety of his earthly life. Jesus always saw the unseen and never relied upon what he could see. And you realize that is the only way Jesus was able to let these enemies mock him, put a crown of thorns on his head, spit in his face, smack him with sticks. They put a robe on him and tease him, yell at him, and of course hang him on the cross to die. This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him, God, who judges justly. In other words, Jesus never fought back, but allowed himself to suffer and be crucified. Why? Because he was always trusting in the Father. That the Father would judge these wicked people, that the Father would keep his promises despite his sufferings. And so he didn't need to take vengeance, he didn't need to take matters into his own hands, but he could offer himself to the cross because he knew that God would be faithful. Jesus walked by faith. He never once walked by sight. And if you're a believer this evening, you need to know that yes, he did that for your forgiveness. Yes, he did that for your salvation. But he also did that so that you could walk by faith in him today. Because Jesus walked by faith, you are able to walk by faith as well. Just think of the 12 apostles for a minute. As they were sent out on their first missionary journey, who were these men? Specially trained preachers? Seminary grads? No. They were ordinary men. They were fishermen. Right? They didn't have this training. In fact, Matthew's gospel makes that clear for us before they were even sent out. And yet, when they were sent out and they started preaching the gospel, what do they look like? They're healing people. They're doing miracles. All of a sudden, right? They're not these ordinary men. They're extraordinary men. And people are amazed by that. What made the difference? Jesus Christ made the difference. Jesus made the difference. Where an ordinary, untrained fisherman could all of a sudden be healing people and lead thousands to faith in the Savior. That happens, though it was impossible for them. That happened because Christ gave them the ability. And walking by faith, if you're like me, often seems like an impossibility. I don't like walking by faith. I like trusting in what I can see. And you might feel that way too, but know tonight Christ walked by faith for you. And so it's not about you. You and I, we're the ordinary fishermen. We don't have the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. But we have the power to raise the dead and to heal the sick. We have the power, that is, to walk by faith. How? Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the power. So as you consider this passage tonight, know what it means to walk by faith. Know why you should walk by faith. But most importantly, know that you can walk by faith as you look to the Savior and rely on him. And so let's pray tonight and ask that he'll help us to do that. Our Lord and our God, we confess that we are weak in faith, and we often are so controlled and wrapped up in what we can see and feel and experience. Lord, our circumstances have such a powerful effect on us, and yet tonight we pray, make us a people who can see the unseen. Make us a people who can live and who do live by faith in your word, and not by our circumstances, and not by earthly considerations either. Lord, give us great faith. Jesus, we thank you that you walked perfectly by faith and you did it for us. And so by virtue of our union with you, we can now do it as well. Give us more of the power and the ability to do that. Give us the desire to do it. Help us to do it this week. In everything we do, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.